will see that we have a mass exodus as our kids go, and we want to bless those who really invest deeply in the kids of the gathering church. Let's pray this morning. God, we're thankful that as we gather here with you this morning and with each other this morning, that your presence is here. God, thank you that your presence is a loving presence, a presence that comes alongside us, that comforts us, that teaches us, that whispers truths and promises to us. And thank you that your presence is also a presence that goes before us, that beckons us, that calls us, that sends us, again, always with your presence being with us. And so as we listen again this morning to one whom you have sent, I pray, God, that you'd open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear the truth, to hear the history, to hear the narrative, and also to hear how this story of Elijah intertwines. It has a role to play in our lives today. Thank you that your word is a truth. Thank you that it brings meaning. In your name we pray. Amen. So as Steve had mentioned earlier in his welcome, we're continuing our series on sent. People who are sent by God. And we're looking at these people who are sent by God through the scriptural narratives to find God in their stories, to find God's purpose in their stories, to find what happened while they were sent and in the response to being sent, and also how that aligns with or can interplay with our lives today, how we can draw meaning and inspiration from the biblical heroes that we're talking about. And this morning I'm talking about Elijah. And we're going to look at 1 Kings 17 and 18, where we are introduced to Elijah. And we're introduced to Elijah in a very short sentence, but one that contains lots of information when we dig deeper into it. And so 1 Kings 17:1 says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.'" So this is almost all the information that we have on Elijah. Steve has talked in the past that we knew the names of someone's father or from the tribes that they came from, but Elijah, we know this little bit about him. But what we can know is that his name means Jehovah is God, and that he is Tishbe, which is in Gilead. He's from there. And as I read this week, it said that Gilead is a wild and rugged, a very hilly and forested area. And the citizens there were mostly shepherds of the sheep that roamed these rugged lands. And one commentary described the people of Gilead as wild and unkept. So Tishbe was this obscure mountain hamlet in Gilead where Elijah was from. So Elijah was a Tishbite. This common man from a very obscure village stood in front of Ahab making a very powerful statement. But when we know little about Elijah, we actually know a lot about King Ahab. So Ahab was a king, and that he had reigned for 22 years. And get this, this was his legacy. He was known as an extremely wicked king. 1 Kings 16:33 says, "Ahab did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him." Ahab did more to arouse the anger of the Lord. This is not whose legacy we want to follow. Ahab was married to Jezebel, and you can read more about Jezebel if you like, and she had a very negative impact on him and on others. Both Ahab and Jezebel served the god Baal, and Ahab had built his wife an altar and a house for Baal, and he joined her in worshiping Baal there. And then Ahab led the people of Israel to the pagan god Baal, and in doing so, he rejected the Lord as the one true God and led his people into that belief as well. And so the people of Israel became a very divided people. And so when Elijah stood before Ahab, it was in a very, very dark time. There had been a rapid spread of idolatry. 27,000 were very, very afraid of the wicked Ahab and Jezebel. This was a time of spiritual crisis where the Israelites had broken their second commandment, which is, you shall not make for yourself another image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So in Tishbite, Elijah would have heard about the increase of worship of Baal, and he would have heard of the wickedness of Ahab's reign and how Jezebel had thrown down God's altar and slain God's prophets and replaced them with her deities. And while we know very little about Elijah, what we do know is that he was passionate about God and about pure worship of God. Elijah believed in God as the one true God and knew that being God's people meant an unwavering loyalty and worship to God. And so again, in this obscure village, God was preparing this common man, Elijah, to be sent into a moment of greatest need to return God's people to him. In the first 11 words of 1 Kings 17, we see Elijah the common man standing before Ahab, the most wicked of kings, and he is standing there unannounced. And when Elijah speaks for the first time to Ahab, he delivers a divine pronouncement. Elijah proclaims his belief in God as the God who lives, and he identifies himself as God's servant. And he has come unannounced again in front of the king who is killing the prophet. And this shows Elijah's great courage and great passion. He came with an unwelcome message, and yet he bravely championed God and the message God had sent him to speak, even when those messages often offered challenges and correction to the one that would be receiving them. And the pronouncement that Ahab makes is this: there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. In this area that they were in, it was very, very dependent on rainfall. So this word from God that there would be no dew or no rain for a number of years was very serious, and the result would have been a disastrous famine. In 1 Kings 18, which is a little further along, we read about how this drought was having a negative impact on Ahab. Ahab had said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and the valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals. With no rain, it meant that the animals had no fields to graze on and no creeks to drink from, and they were becoming too weak to live. And these horses were really important to Ahab because they were part of his military, part of his powerful force. And so losing them meant losing some of Ahab's ability to protect his kingdom. So this drought has deep impact on the power of Ahab in many ways. And so in announcing that drought, Elijah was also challenging the power of Jezebel's god, Baal. Baal was a Canaanite god who the people believed was responsible for rain, for thunder, for lightning, for dew, and for good crops. Elijah was challenging Baal, he was challenging Ahab, and he was challenging the people of Israel on behalf of God. And before we go further into this story, I just want us to pause and see the early details of God sending Elijah. Elijah appears as Israel's spirituality is on the decline. It seems that he shows up, and he shows up in a big way. So we know that this man who was close to God and to whom God was very real, he believed in God enough that he decided that he would be the vessel that God needed to proclaim this message to his people. Psalm 11:3 says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous foundations of Israel's faith was being destroyed. He would not keep silent, and he went as a bearer of light into this great darkness. So the drought that God had his prophet Elijah proclaim, it came to be. And Elijah also had to live through the drought that he proclaimed. And in that time, God protected Elijah in two miraculous ways. In 1 Kings 17, beginning at verse 2, we hear about these two miracles. It says, then, so after Elijah has proclaimed in front of Ahab that this drought will come, in verse 2 immediately it says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So Elijah did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And as we continue to read further in verse 7, it tells of the second miracle of provision that Elijah was given as he waited out for God's further direction. So he's been in the ravine, and it says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah again. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So Elijah went, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. And the widow replied, as surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Feeling like this was going to be their last meal. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as I have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and she did as Elijah had told her. So there was food for every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken to Elijah. Earlier, I spoke of Elijah's courage to follow God's call to go before Ahab. And now we can add faith to the list of Elijah's characteristics. God has sent Elijah before Ahab, and now God is sending him to the ravine where he is to rely on ravens to bring him daily food. And then he is sent to Zarephath where he is to rely on a widow for food. A widow who didn't have enough food for herself and her son. Elijah had faith that he would be provided for where God told him to go. He required this faith to believe that God would provide. And I think here there is a lesson for us as well. Sometimes we want to follow God's calling in our lives, but we hold back because the full provision isn't there yet. And we want to see the full provision or to see the full picture before we go because we want to know how things will work out. And we learn from Elijah's story that provision will be where God sends us. God commanded the ravens to be present where Elijah is sent. God commanded the widow to be present for where Elijah was sent. So when God sends us there, he will meet us there. Not with a full picture, not with all details covered, but he will meet us there. Author Irwin McManus writes, we act when we refuse to stay here when God calls us there. And God miraculously met Elijah's need while God was also showing his power to the Israelites and to Ahab. And as Elijah's sending continues, he continues to have to step out in faith that God will provide for all his needs all the way to the there that God is sending him to. And twice a day, just like the Israelites' wilderness experience, God sent Elijah a meal through the vehicle of ravens, not the nicest of birds in God's creation. And then when God sent Elijah to his next location, he had to rely on the provision of the widow, as we've said. And this widow's faith was also tested. She was subjected to a test of faith. God was asking her to provide out of what she lacked. She barely had enough food for her own son and for herself. Yet her faith compelled her to say yes to the call of where God was sending her or what he was sending her to do. And as a result, a second miracle occurred. And this miracle was for her and her son and for Elijah, that there was a continual supply of flour and of oil. So this widow's need, in the midst of the drought and the famine, her needs were met by God because she chose to say yes to what God invited her to do. God was present, and God was provisional where he sent Elijah to go. But God's sending of Elijah is not complete yet. There remains a task that demands incredible courage and faith. So after 3+ years of this famine and drought, God sends Elijah again to stand before Ahab. And once again, he arrives alone as God's spokesman. In 1 Kings 18, it reads, and this is this story. I hope if you like being read a story, you might want to close your eyes to picture these incredible details. Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's command and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given to them and they prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is God. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and they slashed themselves with swords, as was custom. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he alone repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down all around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command," or we could say, "at your sending me. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Elijah invited Ahab and all of Israel to Mount Carmel, where Elijah would publicly demonstrate the inability of Baal and the futility of worshiping him. As the text tells us, Elijah invited a large number of Baal worshipers, plus a large number of official witnesses, to be able to witness and then to bear testimony to what God was going to do on Mount Carmel. You have heard the details of the preparation for this contest between Baal and God. And the setup of this contest is very, very unique. It's like none other, this preparation. First, we read that Elijah built an altar of 12 stones. And the beautiful part of this was an act of representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was a visual to the people of Elijah that as he rebuilt this altar of God, that they had replaced with the altars of Baal, that it reminded them, this is where God invites our true worship to be. This is from where you have come from. And this is to where God is calling you to return. And then Elijah seemed to do everything within his ability to make this fire pit unlightable. He adds lots of water, kind of again and again. We sing this song, "Do It Again," and then he's doing it again and again. And he built a trench to hold the water. And then he stood back. And as he stood back, he offered an incredible prayer of faith. "Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." The people gathered had agreed that the deity that responded in sending fire would be declared the true God. And God was faithful to the one that he had sent. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, burned up everything around it. And when all the people saw this, again we hear that they fell and they cried out, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Their hearts were turned back to the one true God that had been faithful to them in their journeys. God responded with such a demonstration of his power and his presence that the people could only exclaim this, that the Lord is God. And this caused them to return back to God, fulfilling what Elijah was sent to do. And this was a time of new outbursts of miracles, where Elijah opened the way for God's light to shine in the darkness of Ahab's wicked reign. Who was Elijah before God spoke to him? He was just like us. There is nothing in his life that doesn't have a counterpoint in ours. He wasn't specially trained. He didn't come from a place of power or of high education. And the strength that he received is the same strength that we receive from the living God. Elijah recognized that he was sent by God, and he set his heart and he set his feet to being God's servant and to being God's messenger. When he was standing before the most wicked of all kings, Elijah was steady because he knew that he was standing in a greater presence, that he was standing in God's presence. God was a strength of his life. Psalm 23:7 paints a picture maybe not of Elijah, but one that can be applied to Elijah. It says, though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. And as followers of Jesus, we often find our hope in Romans 8, which says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because Elijah responded with a yes to God's sending, a whole nation was turned back to God. A whole nation was turned back to God's ways. The reign of the wicked was turned upside down, and God's ways were set above again. And as a reminder, again, we just want to remember that Elijah wasn't a hero with extra power. He is like us. He was called to step out in faith and called to step out in trust. He was called to follow where he was sent and to believe that God's provision would meet him there. When the word of the Lord came to him, he responded and he followed. Again, I'm going to quote from Irwin McManus, and he says, to the best of my understanding, faith is trusting God enough to obey what he has said, and hope is having the confidence that God will do everything he has promised. One pushes you, and the other pulls you. And without a question, between faith and hope, there is risk. McManus goes on to say that faith doesn't mean our journey will be risk-free, but that in our faith journey, we are free to risk as we trust in God's promises for us. We have endless opportunities to do what is right. We can't follow God in neutral. all of us were created to do something, to follow and to model the way, the truth, and the life. And Elijah believed God for everything that God had promised. When you or I have an impression from God that he is sending us to right a wrong or to reveal his ways, to bear light in dark places, or to simply show up and be God's hands and feet, we, like Elijah, are invited not to hold back. Elijah couldn't see what the next steps were or where provision would come from, and yet he stepped out believing in God's promises and in God's faithfulness. He simply kept putting one foot in front of the other, following the stepping stones that God had prepared for him. And we too are invited to take the first step when God sends us, and then to take the next and the next and the next. For God has a place called there for you and for me. May we go when we are sent. Let's pray. God, I am so grateful for your word and for the historical accounts that are held within. And so we thank you, God, today for the story of Elijah's life. We're thankful that when you called him, when you sent him, he went. And he went not knowing, but he went leaning into your promises, and he went with faith and with courage. God, this morning, would you encourage us? Would you encourage us to go to the places that you send us to as individuals and as a congregation? And may we join with other followers of Christ to be light in dark places, to right wrongs, to be voices that will help return people and nations to the one true God. May we be people who live out your way in front of others, so that they too may come to be followers of you. Thank you again, God, for this miraculous story. And may we hold tightly to your provision for the steps that you place ahead of us.